Today is going to be, I call this tag team preaching day. How many enjoy the themes that our months have? Amen. Sometimes when God puts the particular theme on my heart, and it's interesting to see how that unfolds throughout the month. And the month of February is we want to develop kingdom relationships. So we're going to be talking about relationships. We're going to give you things that can help your marriage, your family, and your relationships at work and your friendships. And, I would encourage you, if you're not married, to listen, because if you're looking to get a mate, look to God and become the best you that you can be. Amen? And for those of us that are married, then we're just going to sharpen your skills a little bit. Amen? We're going to take that dull pencil and we're going to put it into the sharpener. And we're going to make it into a point. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to see, let's start with verse 17. Actually, let's start with verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Everybody say, it's well-pleasing.
Well-pleasing.
Now, when he says, do whatever you do in word or deed, do it for the name of the Lord, would that cover relationships?
I would think.
It certainly would. Relationships are certainly mm-hmm. encouraged in that. And you know, God is a relational God, isn't he? Mm-hmm. The whole reason that Jesus came to earth was what? To restore a relationship that was broken. Because when man was created, he had a perfect atmosphere. He had a glorified body. I mean, the man that God made, he looked good. And the woman that he made looked even better. Because that's when Adam first saw Eve, he said, "Whoa, man! It's okay to laugh in church, amen, and have fun." And so they were hanging out with God. They were hanging out with each other. They were in the garden and things were going good. But all of a sudden, a snake showed up in the garden. And you know, the best time to kill a snake is when it rears its ugly head up.
Yes.
But unfortunately, they disobeyed God. And what happened? That relationship was now broken. They couldn't get to God, and God couldn't get to them. So therefore, God had a plan to restore the relationship. Because he said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So he sent his son, so that he could have a relationship with every one of us. Amen? So, we're going to give you some points today, and let's just get into the message.
Well, talking about the relationship with God, when the relationship with God was broken, it was it could have been severed, but what he did was he made a sacrifice.
Yes.
And he, in the place, in until it could be perfected again, he had a substitution of a way where he could still be in communion with man and he could still influence man's opinion and or give them information so that they could live a better life. And sometimes in a marriage, if there's been a severing, if there's been a thing that's come between the couples, As Christian people, as a Christian marriage, or it might be a one thing, you know, one's a Christian and the other did not get saved yet. There's that period of time, which I called, it's God's mercy.
Yes.
And God's grace time, where he can bring in something to just hold it up, hold things together until total restoration can occur, which is what we know Jesus did for us, with us and the Father. So this is not about all or nothing. It could also be that Yes. you might be in a time in your marriage where you're not exactly equally yoked yet. It might not be because that's how it started off. It might be that while you got married, in your marriage, one of you got saved and the other one didn't yet. But just keep checking in with God.
Yes.
Because there is a sacrifice. There's something he can put there in place to help bridge the gap so there can still be communication. And see, with the enemy, if he can break down communication, then that's how he infiltrates, is through
Yes.
communication. He wants to have the last word. And we have to make a determination to let God's word be the last word.
Yes. Because God is the only answer to correct the problem. And when we take our problems to God, he will correct them. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Because marriage is a reflection of Jesus' relationship with the church. He told the husband, he said, we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. So in order for me to be a good husband, I have to study how Christ loved the church. And then once I study that, then I can pattern myself after that. And that is the kind of relationship that God wants. Just as Jesus loves the church, we're to love our wives, men. Amen? And in 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll start with verse 1. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Did you know that? Wives, your conversation, your behavior, your lifestyle can influence your husband. Did you know that? And then it says, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it be not that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now notice, that's with a little L, not a big L, right? Mm-hmm. And that's not a dictator, but that's just a ruler. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, aren't you glad that whenever God addresses relationships, he doesn't always address one side? Amen?
Yeah.
He addresses both equally, because it takes two to tango, right? So likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, everybody say heirs together, of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. Do you realize, husbands, that if you don't dwell together with your wife with knowledge, if you don't treat her like a priceless vase, your prayers could be hindered? Did I make that up? Or did the Bible say that?
I want to read verse 7 in the
okay.
Amplified.
Yeah, I have it on there too.
In the same way you married men should live considerately with your wives with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relation, honoring the woman as physically the weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace, God's unmerited favor of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered and cut off. Otherwise, you cannot pray effectively.
Mm-hmm.
I'll comment on it after we're finished reading.
Yeah, that's it.
Okay. The one thing I wanted to yes. point out is that the husband or the man in the relationship should purposely have an intelligent ownership of what marriage is. They should purposely understand what it means to be married.
Yes.
In our culture today, and in a lot of frustrations when we talk to couples, that's the problem. It's like the husband's just there. He's not involved. And see, that's what frustrates a woman, because if he doesn't understand what they're doing there, then she has nothing to help. See, a woman's role is to be a helper. Well, a marriage, we have to understand why God put a marriage together. Mm-hmm. And the woman's role in the marriage is to help. But if there's a man there that doesn't know why the marriage is there, what it's for, and what he's supposed to do, then that frustrates the whole thing. Because now the woman is no longer doing helping. She's trying to get vision for the marriage. You see what I'm saying? The other thing is that where it says about the woman being the weaker vessel, and it talks about it in the Amplified, realizing that you are joint heirs. See, if knowing that she is the weaker physically, if you have studied your marriage relationship, you know that in order for you to succeed as a married couple, you need to understand that you're joined mm-hmm. together.
Yes.
As heirs. So if you're not joining together with your wife, you have a weaker link that's not being built up.
Yes.
And not weaker spiritually, not weaker in her abilities or anything. It's just physically. That if something attacks the marriage emotionally or comes against the marriage, she will be the one that would physically might have a harder time, that physically might have a harder time to stand up and to be able emotionally to carry some things. You understand? So the man has to understand his position as yes. being joint heirs together.
Now, he says that the wife is a weaker vessel. I don't want you to think of her that she's something weak, but think of her as a priceless vase, okay? Now, would you play sports with this priceless vase? You wouldn't say, here, catch. So with a priceless vase, you have to be careful how you handle it. Because it's fragile, but it's beautiful. What do you do with a priceless vase? You put it on display. I remember one preacher one time, he was one of my teachers at Rhema. He would always joke with his wife when they would go out to the mall or shopping. He would say, honey, I want you to put on your best dress, put on your makeup, because when we're walking down the mall and people are thinking, they're smiling at me, and I'm just going to smile and say, she's mine, she's mine.
Amen.
But see, a priceless vase, you know, you put a priceless vase somewhere that's comfortable, because women like security, you know, they like a plan, you know, have a vision. Have a goal, have a strategy on how you're going to get there. But you have to be careful how you handle a priceless vase. You want to put it in a place where everybody can see, but not everybody can touch it. Amen? And that's how you have to think of it.
Amen.
You know, what kind of value did God? Because after all, we did not come up with the idea of marriage. Did you know that? We did not originate it. We did not create it. God did. Before it was even a thought in Adam's mind, listen to what the Bible says in Genesis 2:18. The Bible says, now the Lord God said, everybody say the Lord God.
The Lord God.
He said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, meet for him or suitable for him or like him or complementary to him. God was the one who came up with the idea of marriage. He's the instigator of every relationship. Mm-hmm. So he put on high value on marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says this, Let marriage be held in honor. Everybody say honor.
Honor.
That means to esteem worthy, precious of great price, especially dear. What's being attacked today? In a big way, marriage. People are, you know what, church? We should not sit down and let the world define marriage because they have no right to define it. They didn't create it. Isn't that right? So we ought to stand up. If they want to tell us how to define marriage, we ought to say, no, this is how you define it. You ought to be bold about that too. Let marriage be held in honor in all things, and thus let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge and punish the unchaste and the adulteress. So God places great value and price on marriage.
Yes. And, you know, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam was there at least sometime alone mm-hmm. because he slept while God created Eve. So the period of time that Eve was being formed, Adam was there in the garden, out like a light. If the devil really wanted the garden, if that's what he was really after, that's when it would have been the time to come in. Mm-hmm. But that's not what he was after. He was after God's example of what his son, what his love is like for us. That's yes. what he was after. So he didn't come into the garden until Eve was there.
Yes.
So then he could put a division between the two, and then thus creating a division between the two and God. Do you see the picture? Because there was ample time, there were lots of other opportunities for the devil to come in where it was even, let's say, unsecured in a way while Adam slept. He was out while God was creating Eve. So be very protective of your marriage. Sometimes we take it too lightly and we just chum it up to a whole bunch of bad habits the person has, or, oh, I've been putting up with it for years. What's a couple more years? This is an important thing to God.
Yes.
It's an important example for God to show to the earth, to the world, especially to the world system. So anytime we have the opportunity to put up a fight for something, it should be for marriage, because what is the legal thing that should come out of marriage? And that is babies. What's the next thing that the devil is attacking today? Children being born. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? So it's a direct attack against God's order on the earth to represent his love for us as his church, as his body.
Now, I've heard it said that there has been more babies killed than lives lost in all the wars combined. I think that's correct. Correct me if I'm that's not correct. But you need to celebrate your marriage. You know, the Bible says you ought to enjoy the wife of your youth. Take pleasure with the wife of your youth. Marriage is a joyous thing. It's not drudgery. Oh, I'm married. You need to change your attitude, because you got to find, if God places value on it, you need to place some value. You need to celebrate your marriage. You need to protect your marriage, and you need to make your marriage a priority. Garbage in, garbage out. If you're continually injecting negativity into your marriage relationship, you're going to sever God's best for that relationship. So, number two is you need to know the enemy of your marriage.
Yes.
Who's the enemy of your marriage? The government?
Nope.
Your spouse?
Nope.
The world?
Nope.
Who could be the enemy of the marriage? The only enemy?
The one that was the enemy from the first one.
Read the Revelation 12, 10 and 11. Revelations chapter 12, 10 and 11.
Then I heard a strong, loud voice in heaven saying, "Now it has come, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, the Messiah, for the accuser of our brethren, he who keeps bringing before our God charges against them day and night, has been cast out. And they have overcome him by means of the blood of the Lamb and by the utterance of their testimony. For they did not love and cling to life even when faced with death, holding their lives cheap till they had to die for their witnessing.
So in talking about the enemy of your marriage, who is Satan, I'm not here to glorify him. I'm here to expose him. He is the accuser of the brethren.
Yes.
And he brings accusations before God day and night. Everybody say day and night.
Day and night.
He is the only enemy. So if there's a problem in the marriage, it's not your spouse to blame. It's not anybody else. The first blame needs to be put on the enemy, Satan.
Yes.
Because he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He comes to divide. He comes to inject darkness. He operates in darkness. He's the father of lies. Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 44. Go ahead and read that, please. John 8, 44.
You are of your father the devil, and it is your will to practice the lusts and gratify the desires which are characteristic of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a falsehood, he speaks what is natural to him, for he is a liar himself and the father of lies and of all that is false.
And I have learned to I've discovered that a lack of communication gives place to the devil.
Yes.
When one spouse is out there by themselves doing things without the other spouse having knowledge about it, you're going to give an entrance to the devil to come into that relationship. Mm-hmm. Because a lack of communication gives place to the devil. But when you communicate, it brings everything in the light, and darkness can't abide in the light.
Yes. And it also gives that extra
yes.
thing that's needed, because together you're able to make a stronger bond. You're able to
yes.
create something stronger and tougher than if it's just one person's ideas.
Yes.
We had dinner this Friday with some couples, and one of the questions that they asked was, and we didn't know, Pastor Doug knew a couple of the guys there, but I had never met them. And they asked, you know, we're trying to find out about each other. So they asked, are you the oldest child in your family? I'm the oldest in my family. Doug's the youngest in his. So then the next question was, well, does that mean that you're kind of the leader, you know, you kind of like run the show in your marriage? And our response was that we collaborate on
yes.
just about everything. And when we present something out, nobody knows whose idea it was.
Right.
It's an idea that came out of us. So nobody has to know whose brilliant idea it was, and we don't care to get recognition one way or the other.
Right.
But we want our marriage, our union together, to produce something powerful that when it's launched, it affects the earth.
Yes.
It changes the atmosphere around us. It's not just a one-time shot and, okay, that was good. It is powerful. Even when I minister alone or when Doug ministers alone, we've already had input into each other's
yes.
Day.
And
we're able to be powerful together.
I often tell people that I need to consult with my executive vice president of the Pishka Corporation, which is my lovely wife. Amen. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And go ahead and read that for us, please.
I want to make sure everybody gets it.
1 Peter chapter 5.
Okay. It says, be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind, be vigilant and cautious at all times. For that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion, roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Withstand him. Be firm in faith against his onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined, knowing that the same sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood. the whole body of Christians throughout the world.
And realize, I want you to realize that that is the context, that is in the context of casting all your cares to the Lord. So if the devil can get you focused on the cares of this life and the cares of this world, he could get in. But if you are sober and if you're vigilant, if you continue practicing casting your cares onto the Lord because he cares for you, then you're going to prevent access from the enemy coming in to devour. Because notice, we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he didn't say adversaries, did he? We have one adversary. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Say this with me. Say, people,
people
are not my problem.
Are not my problem.
Say it again. Say, people,
people
are not my problem.
Are not my problem.
Every problem in this life that we face originates from one source. That's the devil. He is the adversary. Now notice, he walks around yelling like a lion, seeking whom he may. Everybody say may.
May.
That means he can't devour you. He can't devour the relationship unless you give him permission. But if you don't give him permission, guess what? He has no access.
Yes. And as kingdom children, as kingdom marriages, even if you're the only saved spouse in that marriage, you have just pulled it over to the kingdom side. You don't deal with the devil and his rewards or his wages that he tries to throw on you, because the wages of sin is death. He deals in that realm. You deal with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So even if there is a problem, let's say you made a mistake, you don't need to answer to the devil for your mistake.
Right.
You go to your Father, because you know Jesus' Son, whose blood you have taken on to wash your sins. You've already made that clear. So your deal is with the Father. It's not with the devil. But he will always try, you know, like a debt collector that tries to call people and harass them and put this force, like, you have to pay me now. Or especially when the statute of limitations coming up for when, you know, how long they can prosecute or whatever. They will make that last ditch attempt. And it's usually that time that it's fiercer. It's more right on top of each other. It's like a bombardment. Mm-hmm. And see, in the enemy's point of view, he knows his statute of limitations too. He doesn't know the future, but he knows when his time's running out. And it is running out. So he will try to bombard everything he can to get people to accept his terms, his credit terms. But our debt has already been paid. That's what Jesus did. He paid a debt. Even if we had to, we couldn't possibly pay the debt that we owed. So don't even try. Don't even bother. So don't give place to the devil. And men, I think the husband needs to take a lead role in this, in standing up and taking authority in a household. Now, as a wife, absolutely stand and take authority in your house. I declare in my house that my home is a haven of peace and a place of prosperity. No junk comes in my house. This is my house. And Proverbs talk about the woman that tears down her house with her own hands and what she says. I don't allow junk in my house. When people come into my house, they're subject to my God and what my God says. If you're visiting me and your family members, you come to church with me. You don't tell me what we do. We don't change because you're here. I still spend time with you in church. As a matter of fact, the atmosphere of worship to God would probably help us be closer together as in relationship. So you come do what I do. And so many times your parents visit us, and we try our best to not have a lot going on that week. Well, wouldn't you know, it's usually when we have everything happening.
Yes.
But they understand and they acknowledge and they help, you know. So when we create an environment in our homes of what the standard is, then the enemy knows what he can get away with, what he can't. In our house, he doesn't get away with anything because we deal with God.
Now, did Jesus ever run into demonic activity while he walked on this earth? Certainly did, because he would walk into a place and there'd be people, Jesus of Nazareth, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. Are you here to torment me now? What did Jesus do? In every instance where he encountered demonic activity, he dealt with it. He would say, come out, hold your peace, be quiet, go. He never had long conversations with the devil, but he used his authority that he had as the Son of God, as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, to deal with the devil immediately and swiftly. If you don't deal with him swiftly, he will take over. That's how he is. That's his nature. Guess what? Day and night. He doesn't sleep. He's a spirit. But we have authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Did you say, I have authority?
I have authority.
Over all the power of the enemy.
Over all the power of the enemy.
There should be no believer that should say, the devil has me on the run. Because that's impossible when you exercise the authority that you have in Christ. Jesus anointed his disciples. See, he was building his church, and the main thing that stood in between him and building the church was the gates of hell. But he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. And guess what? The gates of hell aren't going to prevail against your home either, against your relationships.
Yes.
You know, and you've got to discern your relationships. People are like elevators. They'll either take you up or take you down. You can associate with the wrong people. And you'll be guilty by association. So number three is you need to use your authority to create a peaceful atmosphere in your home. Everybody say, my home is my home.
My home is my home.
So you create the atmosphere that you want in your home.
And you take your home with you.
Yes.
So when you go on vacation, it's still your home.
Yes.
Whatever room you stay in, that's your home. You form the home.
I always say home is where the toothbrush is, because we just go wherever God sends us.
When you go visit family.
Yes.
You're still the home.
Yes.
So you don't change your standards of living and your standards with God and forget whose kingdom you operate under when you go visit somebody else that might be totally living in kingdom of darkness. But if there's a man in the marriage that doesn't discern the marriage, that doesn't understand the marriage, and he's still got ties to mama, when they go to mama's house, it turns into mama's home. You see what I'm saying? You have to know what your home stands for.
Yes.
And I'm getting to the next point, but you have to know what your home stands for. So you have to understand your authority. See, what happens is this. People, you know, together, they'll be like, we understand our marriage, you know, like we know who does what. Like, you're good at that, so you do that, I'm good at it. And then you go out in a social environment, and everybody's like, you mean your wife doesn't do that? Or your husband does that? And then you start going, oh, well, I guess that's not normal. Huh. But see, if you have a home that works for you, you create the normal.
Yes.
You decide what's normal. That's the standard. Based on the word of God, you set the standard.
Yes.
Don't let the culture or the... Because you know what? The American culture is not the standard of God.
Right.
The European culture is not God's standard. Look at how different they are. If you visited countries, you'd see all the differences in culture. That in itself proves that that's not the all in all. That's not God's standard. God's standard never changes no matter where you go. So you want to make sure your standards for your house is based on the word of God.
Go with me to Proverbs chapter 14. Let me ask you this question. Wherever the president travels, does he cease to be the president? No, because if he's traveling in Air Force One, he has everything he needs there to be the president. If he's at his ranch in Crawford, Texas, he has everything he needs there to be the president, to make decisions. Wherever he is, he doesn't cease being the president, and we should never cease being a home wherever we go. Okay? Proverbs chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It says, every wise woman, everybody say every wise woman.
Every wise woman.
Builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. He who walks in uprightness, reverently and worshipfully, fears the Lord, but he who is contrary and devious in his ways despises him. So a wise woman is going to do what? They're going to build their home. Well, every wise woman, you ought to be building your husband wherever you go. Husbands, you ought to wash your wife with the water of the word everywhere you go. It's easy to tear things down. It's easy to talk about the problems, but it's harder to take a stand for what's right and to do the right thing. Every wise woman builds her home. Notice it didn't say that she puts on a carpenter belt and builds a house. A house is not a home.
Yeah, she builds her house, it says here, but
okay,
it's not talking physical, yes. But the foolish one tears it down. It's giving explanation. But see, sometimes women will call other women and say, you won't believe what he did today. You won't believe. Well, they probably won't. But nobody ever calls back and says, well, we made things, you know, this is what he did to make it right.
Yeah.
You ever thought about that? They always call and tell what the guy did wrong, but they forget to call the girlfriend back and say, oh, by the way, here's how he made it right. So what happens is your girlfriends and your family, if you call your mama or whoever, when they see your husband next time, they have all this emotional anger towards him because they love you and they care about you. And they don't know that you patch things up and the emotions are safe now, but you've put a bitter taste in their mouth about your husband. And in other words, you're doing that against yourself too, because you are one. You see what I'm saying? So it's very important that when you talk about your husband, you are making him look really good in front of everybody you talk about. Now, we're not talking, you know, you cover up things and you make excuses for him all the time, because that's not good either. I think, Doug and I, we always talk about this, that we would like to correct each other privately so publicly nobody else has to.
Yes.
Now, people might see things that we miss because we know each other so long, and they might think, well, that's where people can pray for you and say, Lord, open their eyes, let them see. But if we are in continually helping each other grow and build based on what it is that we know the other person would like to be in life, then we could do things privately to help each other.
And really, the Word of God is the only building material you need to use to build your home. Did Jesus use anything else to build his church? No. He sent his word. He healed them. He sent his word and it became flesh and he dwelt among us. And his word transformed people, transformed their hearts. And out of that, he built his church. And he's still building it today. So change your building material. You know, stop the world from being your supplier of building material.
Yes.
Because they build on sand and not on the rock, not on a firm foundation. And when storms come, when winds blow, things are going to happen in relationships.
Yes.
But only those that are built on a firm foundation of the Word of God are going to go through the storms and they're going to last. Whereas those who aren't built on the Word, they're going to crash.
And, you know, speaking of building, if you're a wife, I would recommend that you take Proverbs 31, verse 10 to the end, okay? I like the Amplified version of it because it really does expound on what the words mean. Because if you read the King James, you thought, oh, there's no way we'd ever live up to this. But if you read, when you read that, put your name in there, put your husband's name in there, and put your children's name in there, and pray that out over your life, and watch and see if it does not pray for you, it prays for your husband, and it prays for your children. And because it's the Word of God, it's God's perfect will. If you're not married yet, and you'd like to be, read that same chapter and thank God that you will be a wife of such, and you will have a husband of such, and that you will have children of such. Or if you already have children, thank God that you have children of such. Do you see what I'm saying? That's praying the Word. That's taking building material and putting it into your future. If you're a husband and your wife is not saved or she's not yet there, take that same passage of scripture and thank God that your wife is capable of being that. Amen? And this is you prophesying into your future.
Go with me to the book of James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And let's start with verse 13. James 3. 13. Go ahead and read that from the Amplified.
Who is there among you who is wise and intelligent. Then let them by his noble living show forth his good works with the unobtrusive humility which is the proper attribute of true wisdom.
So who is a wise man? One endued with knowledge. How do you tell who's wise? By what they do, more than what they say. Okay? Because he says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. That word conversation is lifestyle. Now, verse 14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It says, for where envying and strife is, there's what? There is confusion and every evil work. If you allow strife in your home, strife will destroy the atmosphere of peace. Because with strife comes every evil work. Notice, bitter, envying in the heart is what causes strife. Don't get bitter, get better. You got to cut bitterness off at the roots. How do you do that? You forgive. You, in a relationship, you've got to be quick to repent. Come on, say quick to repent.
Quick to repent.
And quick to forgive.
And quick to forgive.
How many, you ever know people who say, well, I ain't saying nothing until he comes and apologizes. Right now, you are just allowing bitterness to grow. Because you're letting that dwell in your heart and you're not dealing with it. And all of a sudden now, every evil work is going to come in.
And it's not just a marriage relationship. This is for relationship spirit. And you notice something. In verse 15, it says, this wisdom, it's calling bitterness and envy and strife the wisdom of the world.
Yes. Earthly, devilish.
Earthly wisdom.
Sensual.
So the things that the world system teaches on how to, you know, patch things up and how to do this, you have to watch out for it because it looks like wisdom, like they're giving you good advice, but it's actually devilish. The thing that stops this bitterness from continuing is God's wisdom.
Yes.
You have to get God's wisdom on something.
Go down to verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.
Amen. So there's an atmosphere of peace. See, sometimes when we get the world wisdom, it comes with telling you just put up with it, just sacrifice, just kind of, but it doesn't, there's no fruit, or even cut people off, you know, just cut them off. But see, peace brings in repair.
Yes.
And it brings in, you in the beginning we talked about, sometimes there's that thing God puts in place of his mercy and his grace, where things are operating, but they're not fully operating in the fullness yet, because you're in the process of mending things, like he was with us before Jesus came. Well, sometimes that's how the relationship needs to operate for a little bit, but it doesn't altogether need to be cut off. Now, with saying that, if there's any kind of abuse going on in a relationship, we never recommend people stay together for that. That the patching up might need to be in separate locations. That's that's something you want to keep in mind. But we have to be careful of conventional wisdom, as they call it.
Yes. Notice what Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11 and 12 says, the mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up contentions, but love covers all transgressions. Everybody say all.
All.
Love covers all transgressions. How many in the last week God spoke to you and said, do you remember what you did a month ago? Anybody have that in here? Is God always bringing up what you did in the past? No. He'll bring up what you're doing now. And he never brings up the past. Why? He forgets it. So if you're constantly bringing up the past, you have got bitterness and you're allowing strife to come in, and it's going to bring every evil work. Strife is carnal. Okay? Foolish and ignorant disputes generate strife. Why did you move the table there? I didn't want it there. Come on. Don't argue about where the table is placed. There's times I come home and my whole living room has been changed. I just say, praise the Lord. It might take me a little bit to get used to, because change is not as easy for some to grab hold of than others. But you know what? There's no sense getting in an argument over it. Foolish and ignorant disputes generate strife.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. A rule of thumb is this, that we, if what we're discussing and we're putting a lot of time into,
yes,
does not build what we're supposed to be accomplishing on earth, it's useless.
Yeah.
All it does is gratify the flesh.
Don't spend more time with a critic than you would a friend.
Yeah. So you don't want to spend more time talking about stuff that builds nothing for God's kingdom or doesn't show any proof, any good fruit of what God's doing. I mean, you just solve it. Just solve it in a sentence. Solve it in a, you know, make a note of what that person doesn't like. And if we respect and love each other, we would want to do that. We'd want to do what pleases the other person. Actually, yes. Your fight in your house should be about, no, I want to do this for you. No, I want, not like, how dare you not do that for me? How dare you,
you ought to try to outserve each other.
Yes. You win every time. And I let you, you know.
You know, there'll be times when if we have a disagreement over something, it doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. Someone needs to start the process to get things right. We just need to set aside pride and selfishness sometimes. Oh, it's my way or the highway. Well, hit the highway, Jack. No, it's not your way. It's God's way.
Amen.
You've got to enact the principles in the Bible in your relationships. Mm-hmm. Number four, you need to establish examples of faith to influence your family. I am learning this with Gabriel. I am shocked at how many things are not good for him to watch and to listen to on television. It is shocking.
Even Christian
There's sometimes that you know, I love the Word of God, and when they show me a Bible story and it doesn't line up with the Word, that ticks me off. You know, because one of my passions is to tell people what belongs to them in the Word. So I appreciate, go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Do you realize that you can create the atmosphere in your home that you want? Mm-hmm. You can either have a peaceful atmosphere where the Prince of Peace rules and reigns, or you can have an accusatory atmosphere where the devil is all, where you're always accusing one another. You know, when you're pointing a finger at someone, you got three pointing back at yourself. So the moral of the story is, don't point your finger at anybody. Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 25, talking about creating an atmosphere. And let's go down. Let's actually go down to verse 33. All right. It says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Everybody say the tree.
The tree
is known by his fruit.
By his fruit.
Now, is there a godly fruit that we can produce in our lives?
Yes.
Galatians 5:22. This, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's nine of them. Okay, nine levels of the same fruit. It didn't say fruits. It said fruit. Okay? So what kind of tree are you? Well, that determines what kind of fruit do you produce. Are you a mending tree? Or are you a divisive tree? Are you a healing tree? Or do you bring sickness to soul tree? What kind of tree are you? Verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How do we know what's in a person's heart? According to this verse. By what they say. Your mouth will tell on your heart whether you want to or not, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want to change the type of tree you are, you're going to have to change your words. And you're going to have to change your words by renewing your mind. Okay? Verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart. What is the good treasure of the heart? Didn't he say, my wisdom is more valuable than rubies? It's better than fine gold? He's talking about the treasure of God's word. For a man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. If you're still bringing forth evil things, then you haven't changed according to the word. You haven't allowed the word to come in there and change that, because it's still in your heart. But I say unto you, verse 36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account, therefore, in the day of judgment. For by thy words you shall be justified, and by thy words you shall be condemned. Isn't that, the Old Testament says, the power of life and death is in the tongue. So if you want to change the fruit, you got to change what goes into your heart.
Amen. I like how the Amplified says that verse too. It says, to give an account for every idle, inoperative or non-working word that they speak, and words that don't bring forth life or they don't operate fully are faithless words. Because when we have words filled with faith, it could be in the negative or the positive, but if you put your belief behind it, that turns it into faith words that you actually believe this is going to happen. So if you're a worrier and you're constantly worrying about something, you start saying that's what's going to come out of your mouth because it's in your heart. You actually believe this stuff you're saying, and those words are going to bring forth fruit in your life. So you have to say the words of God. That's why it's so important to have a standard for your household. Even if you're single and you live, you represent a household, you need to decide what the standard of your household is going to be, so that when other influences come in, you have a standard. If you are planning to get married or you're planning to start dating or whatever, if you don't have a standard, then anything will go. Yeah. Because all your goal then is you just want to find somebody.
If you accept anything, then anything will come.
Yes, because the devil's got lots of people he'd like to pawn off on somebody else. And so he'll bring them along if that's what your goal is and your standard is. He's got lots of opportunities.
He put a Judas with Jesus.
Yes.
Judas saw Jesus for 3.5 years. He saw the miracles. Do you realize that Judas even cast out devils? Judas saw miracles. He performed miracles. But he never allowed his heart to be changed. And what happened to Judas? He took his own life. Because his heart was never changed. And he was with Jesus. He was with the disciples, but he never knew Jesus intimately.
And you know the thing that led him to a conversation with the adversary of who wanted to kill Jesus was when the woman was worshiping Jesus at his feet, and he thought that perfume she was using was so expensive that he was thinking that should be given. But you know what? It had nothing to do with that. It had to do with the fact that she was worshiping Jesus. He was getting all the attention. She had her thoughts in the right place. She had her worship in the right place. Be careful if you're single of who you marry. If they're jealous of your worship of Jesus, that is a problem.
Yes.
That is a problem. Now, if you're already in a marriage that is that way, you could pray that their eyes be open. Let them experience God. Let them have a relationship. Because John 3:16 says he came for all. He came for all. So you want to make sure that you pray things like that over them.
And then I just want to say, what's the vision for your home? Because without a vision, what's going to happen? You're going to perish. Where are you going? I don't know. Well, you're never going to get there, that's for sure. Where you go? Oh, I don't know. Habakkuk 2:2. It says, write the vision, make it plain, so that when you see it, you can run with it. Now, a vision, you need to have a vision for your home. You need to have a vision for your marriage. You need to have a vision for your workplace. What are you doing? Oh, I'm just going somewhere for 8 hours a day and getting a paycheck. Why don't you ask people who are working, ask them if they're enjoying what they do. Ask them if, is this what God called you to do? Are you doing what God called you to do? Now, there are seasons where he'll allow you to do things until you can discover what you're called to do.
Or it's a preparation for what you're ultimately called. You know,
yes.
What you're...
But part of creating an atmosphere in your home is having a vision. We put together the Pishka Visions book. It's in a binder. And probably about twice a year, we get together. We have a vision getaway where we...
Even if it's in the living room.
Yes. but we take some time. We write down what we want, what we hope for, what we dream, and we just write it down. Key, writing it down. If you don't write it down, you'll never look at it. Write it down. It's amazing. We have seen things supernaturally happen that Amen. We have written down.
And we could help each other. You know, when somebody were to come up here and say, if I call somebody up here and say, I want you to sell yourself to the audience, to tell them why you should be whatever, you know, the such and such as such and such, you would have a hard time doing that. Most people would have a hard time doing that because it, for especially Christians, I'll have to say it, because it seems like we're boasting about ourselves there. But if you do this with your spouse, they could pull out yes. of you a greater thing about you than you yes. think about yourself. Yeah. So even if you're thinking, well, maybe I should do this, they'll be like, why? I think you can do this. When you see somebody else believing that you can do bigger, you want to reach with them to do bigger.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? So that's why collaborating and brainstorming and doing that kind of stuff is good. Now, if you're the spouse and this person's saying they want to do this and they want to do that, and you're thinking, that is a dream if I ever heard one. You don't squish it. You take it, you write it down, and now you start praying. Let's pray for a plan.
Yes.
Let's pray for how God can make this happen.
Because
let's pray for the timing.
Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord orders his steps. And you have to make plans by receiving counsel. Plans are established by counselor. There are 44 counselors in here, not to mention the Holy Ghost, that you need to get counsel from. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, we just want to share some things that we practice in our marriage. I just put some buzzwords.
I want to read something real quick.
Yes.
And you could write this down. You could write this reference down and look at it later.
Yeah.
But as far as, you know, in our home, the atmosphere.
Malachi
chapter 3 and verse 16. And read before that, too. Normally, when you hear Malachi 3 in church, it's about the tithes and offering. Well, after the tithes and offering, here's what it says. Then those who feared the Lord talked often one to another.
They talked one to another.
They talked to each other. And the Lord listened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who reverenced and worshipfully fear the Lord and who thought on his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I publicly recognize and openly declare them to be my jewels, my peculiar treasure, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves God and him who does not serve God. So in your house,
yes.
make it a practice where you have conversations with people about God.
Yes.
And about his goodness. And about what he likes, because all the conversations that you have in your home or wherever you are about God, our conversation today about God, because the two of us are doing this,
yes.
is being recorded in a book of remembrance before God. And that's what tells him whether we're serving him or we're not.
So God's got audio and video on your words.
Yeah. So he remembers what you say about him. If you read the verses before that, it talks about those
words being
who,
stout.
Yes, it says, verse 13, Your words have been strong and hard against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Verse 14, you have said, it is useless to serve God, and what profit is it if we keep his ordinances and walk gloomily and as if in mourning apparel before the Lord of hosts? And now we consider the proud and arrogant to be happy and favored. Yes. Evildoers are exalted and prosper. Yes. And when they test God, they escape unpunished. So be careful not to say in your house, how come we don't have this or we don't have that? And those evil people out there, they're doing nothing and they just have everything. That, God says, are hard words against him. That's what it is to him. So in our house, we talk about God.
Yes.
We do our Bible reading every day and all this. We are like going off the handle about Revelation.
We have very good conversations about the Lord. And some things that we don't do. We don't criticize each other. Okay? We don't speak sarcastically of each other. I never use Fiona as the brunt of jokes. You know, sarcasm, that's not godly. We don't speak negatively of our spouse with others. You know, you're not telling your friends the problems that you're experiencing with your spouse. That's gossip. That's tale-bearing. That's not covering their sins. That's exposing them. We edify and exhort and encourage one another. And then here are some words that may help you. Honor and protocol. How do you approach things? How do you reverence things? We learned a lot about honor, and we got to practice it. We learned protocol, I mean.
Both.
Yeah. You know, there has to be an openness and an honesty with each other. Things that are done in darkness are done by the disobedient. But the things that are done, they're brought to light, there are people who are walking in the light. You know, the Bible says that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. Do you realize that your fellowship is enhanced by the light of God's word and you walking in it, doing it? You know, there has to be communication and listening. I don't care, women, if you have to tell your guy five times. Keep telling him, because eventually they're going to get it. Eventually they're going to listen. But we need to listen. There has to be an agreement. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreement? You shouldn't have two checking accounts. You should have one. Well, I can't agree on the finances. Well, then that's a problem. It's an agreement problem.
If you have a business, you go ahead and do what you got to do. But here's the thing. Not everybody is there. Not everybody could even see themselves there. Maybe you've been married before. You're divorced, and you're thinking of the future. No matter where you are, if you are in a relationship, you need to get God's wisdom on how to proceed to the next step.
Yes.
So that's something we're not going to tell you how to do, what to do. We could tell you how to do it is to ask the Holy Spirit, who is your teacher.
Yes.
He's your counselor and your guide, and he leads you into all truth. So it's the truth that we know that will set us free. So this area of bondage or strife or whatever's going on, it's the Holy Spirit that holds the answer to the solution of every step that you need to take to get to that place as God got with us when he introduced Jesus to the earth. That's the place we want to get to in our relationships, to have that kind of a communication.
He wants you to enjoy life, amen? Yeah. He's come to give us an abundant life, and that includes relationships. He wants you to have vibrant, joyful, wonderful, lasting relationships. But the only way we're going to do that is basing it on his kingdom principles and doing them. And you know what? We'd like to pray for you today. Why don't everybody just stand up? We just want to pray over every relationship. Amen? Because I'm sure that we could take a poll and we'd all be dealing with something. But you know what? God is a big God.
Amen.
And there are positive ways to approach a problem that would produce genuine solutions. Or there are ways where you can just keep feeding the problem and it gets like a big cookie monster. Feed me, feed me. So Father, right now, thank in the you, name Lord, of Jesus, yes. Lord, we come before you.
Yes.
And Father, we bring every relationship under the blood of Jesus. and under the authority of the Word of God right now, Father. And if there's any area that we as individuals have missed it in allowing things to come in and to divide the relationships that we have, Father, we just repent before you right now. We ask you to forgive us. And Father, we commit to change. We commit to walk in the Word of God. And Father, I pray that today you would bless every relationship, every marriage, every home, and every individual, Father. Give us wisdom on how we can relate to each other. Yes. Help us to walk in love. Father, oh, you so desire for us to walk in love.
Yes.
Father, we just forgive anybody that has ever done anything wrong against us right now.
Yes.
We release them.
Yes.
We let them go, Father. And we just thank you, Father, for grace, Lord, to let it not be at the forefront of our minds.
Yes.
And Lord, we just take your hand. And we're going to walk with you. We're going to live for you. And we're going to enjoy your word, Father, operating in our lives. And we're going to be a success. And all that we do and all that we say is going to be for your glory and your honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
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 Well, did you learn something? Amen. Well, we're going to do our birthday celebration.
Yes.
Don't forget. We want to.
Join us for some fellowship.
And Mr. Frank, Amen. He was married for almost 66
65.
Years.
Yeah.
It was 3 days short of 66 years.
Yes.
To his wife.
Yeah.
So they lived a long, happy life together. Amen.
Amen.
So praise God. God bless you.
Well, God bless you. Have an awesome day and enjoy your fellowship.